The next two messages, I will be going further into the preparation and readiness for good and effective messages. Sometimes we think of preparing messages is the time we set apart to prepare for the next message. But I want to emphasize that although there's a place to set apart some time to prepare for the coming message, the far more important preparation goes far beyond that. It's for many years what we've learned from the Lord, how the Lord prepares us, and how we've been responding. And today I want to, at this point in time, to consider with you for this third message, the preacher's knowledge of the scriptures and his personal life. That these two aspects are very critical in getting you ready for effective preaching ministry and effective messages. You see, in the Old Testament times, true preaching and prophesying were often introduced by this phrase, "Thus says the Lord." I think we're all very familiar. So, for example, in Amos chapter 1, verses 3, 6, 7, 11, 13, chapters 2, 1, 4, 6, sometimes other words with similar meaning, like Amos 3, verses 1 and 2, chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. I've in your notes, given two passages. For example, Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. So for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, they are not the words of Amos, but they are the words of the Lord, but speaking through Amos. Amos was one who said these words, but actually the source is the Lord. And it's exactly those words. For three transgressions of Damascus and before, I will not revoke its punishment, and so on. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It's not thus says the Lord, but it's similar in meaning. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you. So it's the word of the Lord. Verse 2 says, you only have I chosen from among all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sin, for all your iniquities. These are the words of the Lord. So the words thus is the Lord, or similar words like this, hear this word which the Lord has spoken. These are words which introduce what God wants to say to the people. So God was speaking directly through the prophets, and what the prophets spoke were the actual words of the Lord. But today, is it like that? Do you preach like this to your congregation? Thus says the Lord. Do you do that? I'll be quite concerned if you do that. Generally, you don't do that, do you? You do that, thus says the Lord, and then you speak. You don't, right? Because today, we have the whole of the scriptures, which the Old Testament people do not have. We are already under the new covenant. Today, the scriptures as God's revelation, we need to understand the place of the scriptures, its importance for believers generally, and especially for the preacher. He needs to understand the importance and the place of the scriptures. Today, in true preaching, the message must still have the source in God. It's not your own message. What God desires to communicate to the people, I've been mentioning this from time to time in the first two messages, but generally, it's not of this form. You preach to people, thus says the Lord, and then you utter those words. It's not so direct. I won't say this is not possible, that God cannot have something directly He wants to speak to the people, because we cannot limit God like that. God can sometimes also speak to us personally. That is possible. In fact, that part is even more important. In daily lives, God can be guiding us, speaking to us. But this is an area we need to exercise a lot of care. And generally, God does not speak to us, do this, do that, and so on. I've explained this in my fourth book, Truly Strong. If you do not have it yet, you want to lay hold of it, you can try to lay hold of it. It's in the last chapter. God's preferred way of communication and why God today communicates to us the way He does. But God definitely does communicate with us. If God has not been communicating with you, something is seriously wrong. Although sometimes God communicates with us, we do not even realize. Because God is a living God. He does communicate to us, and that is very important. But for us today, we must understand that God's authoritative, infallible revelation of His message, instructions for man, they are already enshrined for us in the Scriptures. It's an objective basis. Old Testament, New Testament. But to understand Old Testament, you need to understand New Testament first. There's a new covenant from which we can then interpret the Old Testament. Because Old Testament, a lot of it is the Old Covenant directed at the Jews. But there are important truths and principles we need to understand. But we need to interpret the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. In the light of that Christ has already come. I cannot go into elaboration at the moment. But both are very important. The Old Testament has a lot to teach us, but we need to read it in the light of the New Testament, in the light of the fact that Christ has already come. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, I think all of us are very familiar. All Scripture is inspired by God, not just parts of it, the whole Bible. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So bear in mind, the Scriptures is meant to prepare you so that you can be adequate, equipped for every good work. So all the truths that are needful to equip you can be found in the Scriptures. But the problem is, many of us, we know so little of the Scriptures. It's already there, but we know so little of it. That is why we are so ill-equipped. But it's there. All that is needful, as far as doctrines, truths, all the truths that God wants to be communicated to mankind and to God's children, that we can grow into the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ, maturity in Christ, and how to participate together with God in our working with purposes and so on. The ways of God, God's instructions, they are all there in the Scriptures. Adequate, the second says, can also have this meaning of complete, capable, proficient. You want to be proficient as a minister, as a preacher? Fully equipped, the Scriptures can help you in that direction. So today, the primary source of God's revelation, the basis for true preaching generally, is the Scriptures. This is an important point to take note. It doesn't mean that God cannot speak to you personally. But if you say, God spoke to me, bear in mind, you may be deceived. The evil one may be deceiving you. You say, God spoke to me this. Another preacher stands up and say, God spoke to me this and that. You put the two together, they contradict. And now you have so many voices, different people saying different things. Who is right? The human heart, in the human mind, we can make mistakes, we are fallible. And we can also be manipulated by the evil one. That is why God gives us the Scriptures. It's objective basis. And it's not written in language whereby we cannot understand. And there are principles of interpretation that can be discussed, considered objectively. That is why we can do Bible study. God has given us a language, the Bible in language not of the angels, but in human language. Capable, feasible for us to study, to understand. But we must understand the Bible is not an ordinary book. It is God's revelation to us. Spiritual meaning, content, so we must look to the Spirit of God to grant us insight into the Scriptures. So you can read the Scriptures a lot, you can even study, you can be a professor in theology, and you have hardly any insight into the Scriptures. You will not even be a born-again Christian. This is not only possible, but there are many professors of theology, the right theses and so on, but they are not true Christians. Or they can be very poor Christians. Is that possible? Yes. So, the Scriptures is there, but we need the Spirit of God to help us to understand. And as preachers, we need to understand that when we preach, and we want the believers, the hearers, to absorb, to follow, then, as I put it here, all assertions, teaching in relation to the Christian faith, we ought to properly substantiate from the Scriptures. This is important from more than one angle. First, the Scriptures is given by God so that the truth can be transmitted. Secondly is, for the people, when they hear it, you must be careful. If people hear what you preach, they absorb it, they act on it. It mustn't because you say it. It must be because they believe this is the truth that God has revealed. If you go about preaching in your ministry, people do this and that is because why? Pastor so and so tells me to do it. So I do it. Then you have failed miserably. Because the ultimate authority, the source of truth is God, not you. So if they act because you say it, then they are obeying you, not God. So you must bear this in mind. You are to transmit the truth. But you are not the ultimate source of truth. The ultimate source of truth is God. Yes, there's secondary authority, but it's also in accordance with God's revelation, the scriptures, that there are those whom God has granted leadership responsibilities. You also submit to them. But ultimate authority is always God. Secondary authority can never go against God and ask us to do things contrary to what God desires. Same thing when it comes to the truth. Very important. When we communicate, people must be able to see that we are transmitting the truth that God desires for them to understand. And that is why God gives us the scriptures. So you must substantiate it. You must not only preach the truth, but you must also quote from the scriptures, but not only quote from the scriptures, but show how the truths are derived. Some people, they say many things, they assert many things, but they don't refer to the scriptures. You do not know whether it's right or wrong. They just say it. But some, they will say 2 Corinthians 5:6, 1 Thessalonians 4:2, but they don't show you what is the text, how do they arrive at it. Now, that is not good enough. Have they interpreted it correctly? I've come across various of these assertions, but when I look at the scriptures for myself, I don't see the scriptures teaching what they are saying. So they must show you, and you look at it, you are satisfied. And you are satisfied, this is what the scriptures teaches, you absorb it, that means you are receiving from God the truths that God wants to transmit, not just from the preacher. So that is very important, the role of the preacher. You must substantiate, show how you arrive at the truth, and not only that, when you do this, you will also be helping your hearers to know how to read the scriptures, how to derive the truths for themselves, because you show them properly. This is very important for yourself. You must derive the truths properly. It is a very sad thing, but not only that, very serious. When preachers, they quote the scriptures, they say the scriptures say this, say that, and so on, but if that is not what the scriptures actually teach, then they are misrepresenting God. Because when you say the scriptures teach this, you are actually saying this is what the truth that God wants to communicate. And if it's not accurate, it's not sound, you are misrepresenting God. So it is a very serious matter. If you're not sure, then you just say, from what I can see, from what I understand, this is what the scriptures teaches, and this is the reason, this. So the hearer can look at it for themselves, whether is it so or not. But not every area is like that. There are very areas that are very clear. For example, they say, Christ died for the sins of the world. You don't say, I think so, Christ died for the sins of the world, or I think the scriptures teach this. There are those that are at various aspects that are very clear, you preach as clear. So there are many areas we can become very clear. But those that are not so clear, do not say it as very clear, because if you are not accurate, you can lead many people astray. And also, you are misrepresenting God, and you have to give an account. So, of course, any teaching, any assertion contrary to the teaching of scriptures must be rejected. Whatever you read, whatever you hear, you know is contrary to scriptures, reject them. Whoever the preacher may be, including what I'm sharing and preaching now, you have to examine for yourself. That is your responsibility as hearer. My responsibility is to be as accurate as I can. Your responsibility as hearer is to look to the Lord to see whether are these really truths derived from the scriptures. Is it consistent with scriptural revelation? So that means learning how to interpret the scriptures accurately is a very important part of your own learning and development. Learning to interpret scriptures accurately in a wholesome way. Wholesomeness is very important. God is a balanced, wholesome God. And He reveals different things in different parts of the scripture, different parts. When you put them all together, it becomes very wholesome. I've preached messages on the examples where people can go very far astray, they can quote the scriptures, and the scriptures appear to say that, but it doesn't. Let's just give you a quick illustration. And I'm giving this because there are many messages preached on this. There are vast numbers of people who go along those lines, and it's very seriously wrong. For example, they quote the scriptures, ask and it shall be given to you. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. So if you believe, you ask, you will get it. If you don't get it, means you have don't exercise enough faith. You exercise enough faith, you will get it. Is this true? Not true. This is a very serious error, but there are those who preach this, who teach this, and there are many who go along those lines, but it is clearly inaccurate, and those who believe it, they can easily be disillusioned, but in the first place, it's not the truth. Why? Can I show from the scriptures? Very easy. If you read through the scriptures, you'll know. For example, James tells us, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So you may ask and you trust God, you pray, keep on praying, believe that God will give it to you. But it doesn't necessarily mean that God will give it to you because there are many factors in effective prayer. But I will say, even when you ask with right motives, it doesn't mean you will definitely get it. So just a very quick reference, because I think this illustrates this point. The importance of approaching the scriptures properly and also knowing the whole Bible, which is a major emphasis in today's message, which I hope to get through this point. So although this is not directly in your notes, I think it is good. So to go a little further, effective prayer. You ask according to the will of God. Something proper, something new, you're sure to get it? Some people think like that. If you exercise faith or you pray long enough. Well, the Lord Jesus, John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus, isn't he perfect? Is his prayer perfectly effective? Did he pray with good motives? Did he pray according to the will of God? Of course. He prayed for the unity of believers. You look through our church history, and the Lord Jesus is praying for the unity of the church. All these years, are God's people united? Is there a lot of problem with disunity? Yes. Are we one, even as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one? Far from it. Does it mean the prayer of the Lord Jesus is not effective? It is. Why is it like that? Is there power in prayer? Of course. Tremendous power. If the Lord Jesus has not been praying, it will be far worse. But because it involves other people, human beings who have a choice, believers. So when not just pray, God works, but we still have to respond properly. So likewise, for example, we pray for salvation of people. Is it according to the will of God? Yes. You pray for the salvation of the whole world, everybody become believers? No. God, is that the will of God? Yes. God doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to salvation. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But there are those who will not respond to the gospel. They still have a choice. So there is tremendous power in prayer. But now I'm saying this also to illustrate. If you just look at certain passages, certain verses, and sometimes preachers, writers of books, they'll quote. And it sounds correct. But that's where you need to read the Bible for yourself. Read through again and again. So that when they quote something, it doesn't sound quite right. Whatever you ask in prayer, God will give it to you. It doesn't sound quite right. So you sit down and go, can it be like that? Is this the God I worship? Whatever you ask. What if you ask things that are not good? You ask bad for people. But even you ask for good things, you ask for salvation, doesn't everybody be converted? You pause, then you realize, doesn't sound quite right. And then as you reflect, God may help you with your friend scriptures to come across various other verses that will help you to have a wholesome understanding. But the point is not that ask and shall given unto you is not a true verse. It is. But that is to encourage us to pray and that God delights to answer the prayers of his children. And there also the context talks about believers with good attitudes and also, as I said, the trust has to do with God delights to answer his prayer and there's power in prayer. But it's not absolute. Whatever you ask, God will give it to you. There's a serious error. But some verses in the Bible is absolute. Abide in Christ, he in you, you will produce much fruit. It's true. Always true, no matter what situation you are in. If you truly learn to abide in Christ, he in you, you will produce good fruit. Because there are spiritual principles involved. You truly abide in Christ, he abides in you. You're walking with him, you're walking in him. You will bear good fruit. But not everything is absolute like that. Okay. So the importance of the scriptures, but not just say scriptures are important, but we must read it, seek to understand, learn to interpret correct, and also help the brethren in your congregation to learn how to interpret it accurately. When Bibles come together, Bible study, when you preach, you show them how to do it. But you must learn how to do this yourself properly. And then when you have a congregation of believers who love the Lord, who know how to interpret the scriptures, who help one another to have accurate understanding of the truth, there's tremendous potential in that congregation. For growing wholesomely, strong in the Lord, power in prayer in every aspect, because the scriptures will teach you to be deeply impressed with all the major truths in the scriptures. So I will now go on to good, effective preacher and preaching. How does this come about? I will share 5 points, 2 points in this message, and 3 more points in the next message. The first 2 points I will be considering with you has to do with the preacher's preparation and readiness for good messages. You want to prepare good messages, how do you go about it? So the point I want to emphasize here is, you want to prepare a good message, you must realize it's a lifelong process, not just a short period before you preach the message. Although for each message, you need to give time for more intensive preparation. So the more long, lifelong process to prepare yourself so that you can be prepare good messages, 2 points for this message. The first point is discipline and diligence in studying the scriptures. The scriptures is there, yes. It can help you prepare you to be adequate, equipped for every good work. But the scriptures is there doesn't mean you know the scriptures. So you need to be diligent, you need to study the scriptures. That is a very important priority for every preacher. 2 Timothy 2:15, the other 1 Timothy 5:4:16. These are 2 verses Paul wrote to Timothy. They are very relevant in this message and for these 2 points. So Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So the word of truth is God's message, what God wants to communicate to the people, the truth. And I mentioned primarily now the main source is in the scriptures. God has given us the whole Bible. The truth, doctrines are all there. But Paul told Timothy, you must learn to know how to accurately handle the word of truth. Do you know how to do that? Accurately handle. So that you will not be ashamed when you meet the Lord, or ashamed as you do fulfill your ministry. But to fulfill that, you must pay attention to the first part. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So you have to exercise diligence to study the scriptures and then to go about it in a way that God will approve. Now, what kind of approach God approves? Not just you spend many hours, you can write theses, get PhD and all those things. That does mean God will approve. What God approves will be when you study the scriptures, and then you are able to see the truth accurately in the way that God intends to communicate to the people. You can have bright ideas, novel ideas, very interesting ideas that derive from the scriptures, and you preach it, and every day wonder how come you can see such fantastic things in the Bible, and yet it can be a terrible failure. Because that is not what God wants to communicate through the scriptures. It's your own idea. That will be terrible. As I said, it's misrepresenting God. And when you do that, the more popular you are, the worse. Because more people are going to be led astray. So you must be approved by God. That means it's the truth that God wants to communicate. So whenever you read the Bible, and whenever you prepare for messages, specifically for specific messages, don't have ideas, then go to the Bible for the Bible to support your idea. Throughout your life, when you read the Bible, you must seek to understand what is God trying to communicate. What is God trying to communicate to the people, not just to yourself, but to everybody. The truth, objectively. What is God trying to teach us from the Bible? Then from that basis, when you prepare messages, all the content must be consistent with what you sincerely understand God wants to communicate. But as it's a lifelong process, you keep on seeking to understand what God wants to communicate. So when you do that, and you transmit the truth God wants to communicate, of course God will approve. But this requires diligence with the right heart attitude, right approach. So this approach is relevant for all believers, but especially for preachers because of our responsibility, and we will face stricter judgment. James 3 verse 1. Now if you do this properly over the years, more and more you will have a good grasp of the truth God has revealed in the scriptures. In fact, if you do this well, the moment you are converted, if you have a good relationship with God, the first year you already can grasp and understand quite a bit of the major truths If you are eagerly reading the scriptures prayerfully, the major truths will, there are many clear truths in the Bible which you can readily understand. But there are many parts which will take time. Read through the Bible again and again and again, and more you will keep coming up. If your approach is correct. I've been doing that since I became a Christian. I've been a Christian quite a number of years already. And I see every year it bears more fruit. By now, it's not so difficult. On any subject, I pray, I look to the Lord. Many of the verses and passages can come to me when I want to consider any subject, including this passage, this series I'm preaching to you. I just look to the Lord and I gather. And also the truths you've been learning over the years. Then you put them together and it's consistent with all that you've understood from the Lord, learned from the Lord, from the scriptures. So a good grasp of the truth God has revealed in the scriptures, very important. It's width as well as depth. All that God wants to communicate, you try to understand. So bear in mind, important, accurate, wholesome, and it must be spiritual insight, not just mental. So this means it is very important to read through the whole Bible again and again and again. There are so many chapters in the Bible. I will strongly encourage you to read quite a number of chapters every day. Because there are so many chapters, if you read just one or two chapters a day, how long will you take to read through the whole Bible? How can you become familiar with the Bible in a healthy sense? Usually, even for a young believer, if he's really keen, I would suggest to him first to read through the New Testament first. Read through quite a number of times, maybe 10 times. Then after that, read 2 to 5 or 2 to 4 of the New Testament, 2 to 4 of the Old, and maybe one summer day, Proverbs, once in a while. Now, if you read that kind, you have a balanced reading, and you read cover the New Testament more often, and that is good, because the Old Testament is more directed at us, and also more concentrated, and from there, you help you to understand the Old, but the Old is also very important. So if you read like that, you will read through the Bible many times over the years. You don't have to read it very slowly. Some say when you read, they ponder and ponder. But especially at the beginning, you read through fast. Not so fast that you don't know what you're reading, but read fast, sufficient to understand what you're reading. And the clear truths will come through to you. But when you want to do more intensive study, that's a different thing. But every day you should be reading substantially. So that means you will keep on covering the Bible again and again and again. Then not only for yourself and your preaching to others, also later when you listen to messages, when you read books and so on, which I'm sure many of you do that, you'll be able to recognize whether what they preach, what they write, sound or not sound. If you don't know the Bible, they preach, then they quote the verse, it sounds correct. Then you may go along with it. And I find many believers, including preachers, are not very good in this area. There are many, many things that people preach and they write, which are not sound, but many are not able to discern it. Yes, some very glaring things they can see. But there's a lot that's not very sound. And it's important for us to recognize it. If not, you absorb it, you repeat the things to other people. And I've heard, and there are many things keep on being repeated all over. But they are not sound. It's not what God wants to communicate to the people. So this is very important. Ultimately, your faith is grounded in God, the living God, and the scriptures He has given to us. Not just because so-and-so says it. Similarly, whatever I communicate to you, you must ultimately receive it because you can see the scriptures teach it. Not because I say it. Not because you like me. Don't reject it because you don't like me either. So you go on the basis that you want to hear what God has to say to you and what the scriptures teaches. So all the time, your heart must be set on one thing, to understand what God wants to communicate through the scriptures. I'll talk a little bit afterwards about daily life. But there's so much ground to cover, I have to go faster. But if you read in this way, and your attitude is good, more and more you also be able to become familiar at least with the major thrust, the major truths in the Bible will become quite clear to you. And there's a lot of wrong teaching and going on that contradicts the major truths in the scriptures. And you will know that something is wrong. For example, you will know very clearly God is perfect. But there are many things that people are saying about God and what the Bible says, you know a perfect God is not like that. And you will see other verses in scriptures which will contradict what they are saying. For example, I say, to say that whatever you ask, God will give it to you. A perfect God, a wise God, whatever you ask, He will give it to you. You know something is amiss. So, and so on with many areas of truth. As we become familiar, you will guard us against false teaching. Wrong teaching are many of different, some very major, some not so major, but actually many areas they are not normally classified as very serious false teaching will also distort our lives. So we need to be accurate, and there are many, many areas of truth that often believers do not have a sound understanding. But not just major truths and principles. The other aspect that's important for us to bear in mind is that what we want to understand, what God wants to say to us, teach us, is what the whole Bible teach on various issues, or on a specific issue. Just now, for example, I mentioned prayer. I've also preached several messages on prayer. It's a very powerful subject, a powerful area. But there are also a lot of misunderstandings in this area. So that's why I gave you the example just now. Ask and shall be given to you. So you need to be able to read through the Bible, understand the Bible such that you can bear on any subject, prayer or answers to prayer, whatever it is. But then you cannot just be on one verse, one passage. So you need to know the whole Bible. Then what the Bible teach on that issue, you put them all together, you will have a wholesome picture, accurate picture, and that is very important. You may hear references to a word, to a phrase, or even to a passage. The passage may appear to say, but it may not be. Of course, if you interpret the passage accurately, it will be correct. That I said, ask and it shall be given to you, it is there in the Bible. But if you interpret as whatever you ask, God will give it to you, it is not what the verse is saying. That is very clear. Okay? So, major themes as well as specific areas, all this, we learn how to arrive at it. So we must then learn to be able to substantiate what we preach, and also to show how the content of our messages, how they are derived. And when we communicate in this way, the hearers then will be able to see for themselves. And then they'll build their convictions on truth God has revealed, not just because you say it. So don't try to gather people around you. They'll listen to whatever you say. That is no good. You have a failure if you do that. Always point people to God. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. They appreciate you, they respect you, there is a place, only to a degree you help them to know God. The degree you help them to know the truth, they are appreciative. Nothing wrong with that. Good. And you are thankful. God has enabled you to commit something helpful. But don't draw them to yourself so that they will listen to you. You say this, they will do. You say that. Why are you living your life? Because my pastor said that. Then you are a failure. It must be they believe that's how God wants them to live their lives. You have helped to draw them to God, to deepen their relationship with God, their understanding of the truth. So the next major area, quality of life, personal development, 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close to attention to yourself and to your teaching, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You see, here Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself. The starting point is not just trying to preach a good message. You must first pay attention to yourself, your own life, your own development, and then also to your teaching. But teaching, how can it be good? You must learn to know the truth. But the truth, good teaching also must flow forth from the development, the life of the person. That's why Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. The two goes together. This is related to what he told Timothy also in 2 Timothy 2:15 we saw just now. Diligent, present yourself approved to God, accurately handling the word of truth. All this goes together. In fact, all the writings of Paul, they all go together. They form a beautiful whole. So we must pay a lot of attention to our own life, our own development, and the truths we want to communicate. And then you must persevere. After that, go and see. You must keep on at it. That's why I mentioned about reading the scriptures and so on. Nurturing your spiritual life, which I'll be going on to. You have to nurture your spirit all the time. Then you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I mentioned just now for in an earlier message, salvation is not merely conversion. The full salvation that God intends for us is all that He intends for us in Christ. So if we want to keep growing well, and also when we appear before God, we are really fed well, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Then you ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Here, Paul is clearly not talking about conversion. He is addressing Timothy. Timothy is already converted. Like what Timothy preaching to believers. To ensure salvation for them is their growth unto full salvation. Maturity in Christ. So the personal life of the believer is crucial to the effectiveness of the preaching ministry. You want to preach well, you have to pay a lot of attention to your own life. And when your own life grows well, and there are major things you pay attention to, which I'll highlight. I cannot highlight everything, but a number of things I'll highlight. If you do that, you'll find consistently you can preach effectively. And consistently you can keep communicating the truth. Not just one message, people say good, many other messages, no good. You won't be like that. You'll keep on. Message after message. That is why I mentioned the preparation of messages, or even one message. It's not just prepare that message. You prepare, you keep on. There will be a lot within that the Lord has taught you, and from there it keeps coming out. Well, here you have tap water. You switch on the tap, water comes out. It didn't just flow from the metal. There is a whole body of water somewhere, isn't it? Then when you switch on the tap, the water comes. Well, preaching should be like that. You switch on the tap, water comes. But there should be a whole lot of water behind it. There should be your preaching ministry. And you keep on building that reservoir. Anytime you can turn on the tap, and it keeps flowing out. Words of life. Ministry of life and truth. But this means the preacher has to continually nurture his relationship with God. That is crucial. His walk with God. His life has to be one taught and dealt with by God. I mentioned just now one major aspect to the scriptures, but in fact, your knowledge of scriptures is also very related to your relationship with God. But relationship with God goes beyond just knowledge of the scriptures. In fact, I will want to emphasize this second part I'm talking about. What you've been learning from God in your daily life, throughout your life, and your relationship with God in many areas will have a direct relationship with your ability to truly appreciate the scriptures. Otherwise, your understanding of scriptures is only in quotation marks. You appear to know, but you don't really know the scriptures if you don't really know God deeply. So this is what I want now to emphasize. So this relationship with God, you have to nurture through prayer, through your daily walk. There are many aspects. I will now just mention some. So bear in mind, this is not exhaustive, but I hope to get through some major things. You can develop the rest on your own. So one aspect you need to bear in mind has to do with what the preacher is learning from the Lord over the years and day by day. Realize that all this is important and relevant for every message that you preach. Do you have a bearing? Every day you must be learning from the Lord. In all situations you go through, God is sovereign. No situation you go through is just happened to be. Remember, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. As you go through different, including trials, difficulties, pleasant times, unpleasant times, whatever, there are things that God wants to teach you. Are you learning from the Lord? But this learning must go together with understanding of the truth and the scriptures. When the two comes together, it's very powerful. But I mentioned not just learning from the scriptures, both. You learn, you absorb truth, you're seeking to practice, absorb it, living out, and what you go through daily life will throw light on the scriptures. What you learn from the scriptures will help you to go through the situations well. The two comes together, very powerful, and then this goes together with your prayer life. Set apart time in your prayer to God, your daily prayerfulness in looking to God, what Paul meant by pray unceasingly. You go through every situation prayerfully, not just on your own. That is walking according to our flesh. All the time, you're looking to the Lord to guide you, to help you to understand, to learn. That's how you need to go through each day. So as you go through all situations, different kind, you learn from the Lord as you go through situations. You learn through the Lord as you learn to relate with people, to understand their lives, to also learn, benefit from them. You also learn to perceive as God perceives, because you look to God. This person, what does it mean? How to understand this person? It's not just how you understand. You want to understand how God understands this person. So when a person says something, sounds a bit foolish. But then if you are more prayer, look to the Lord to understand, then you realize, actually what he says is not so foolish. It's just the way he expresses it, you're not used to it. But then when you try to understand what is in his heart, actually what he expresses is something quite meaningful. And you can learn something from him. The other is how to then to respond to him. Are you responding from the meaning in his heart, or are you just taking his words at face value? Some people, they say, sounds very good, very impressive. But when you are careful, as you listen more, what is in the heart? Not very meaningful. Someone, another person expressed not very good, much more meaning in the heart. And that is what God is looking for. So we learn to relate with people, understand people the way God does. Situations, how God sees situations. This will also help you to understand the meaning of what is going on, how God looks at it, and also how God wants you to respond. You see, we often pray to God for wisdom, how to respond to the situation. God, what is your will? It's not helpful to pray, God, what is your will, then wait for God to say, okay, so-and-so do this, so-and-so do that. That is not God's preferred way of communication. As I mentioned, I explained this truly strong, the last chapter. God wants you to learn and grow so you understand what you're going through as you learn from the scriptures, as you learn with God daily life, as you learn response, not just God telling you, do this, do that, do this, do that. So you learn, you understand, you respond, you are growing, and that is very meaningful. But you're not doing it alone, you're doing it together with God. And also, you learn to understand what is God trying to bring about in that situation. Then you work together with God. Then all this while, as you do this, you are looking to God, you are deepening in your relationship with God. God will also have more and more freedom to speak to you. You also learn how to listen to God. And this listening to God is not God tell you so and so in audible voice, go and do this, go and do that. That is dangerous. Evil one may be speaking. Although God can sometimes speak to us in that way, not that He cannot. But generally, especially when you have the scriptures, that is not God's preferred way, because that kind, as evil one can deceive you. And God wants us to understand the principle. So He wants us to think through together with Him. So then we begin more and more to discern, to understand how God looks at it, how He wants us to respond, what is God speaking to you in that form. Not only that, you also begin to discern what the evil one is doing in that situation, what the forces of darkness are doing, how to take your stand, how to fight the good fight of faith. Paul often talks about this, spiritual warfare, fight the good fight of faith. That's critical. We saw 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Immediately after that, the earlier message, but Paul later went on to talk about how his time for departure has come, he has fought the good fight. So the spiritual life is a fight, because there's spiritual warfare. So we need to learn to understand from the Lord, the force of darkness at work, then how to take our stand, how to fight the way God desires of us. But we need to pray so that God will grant us spiritual insight into the truths and scriptures, spiritual insight into the situation, spiritual insight into people's heart, spiritual insight into who God really is. And especially for those of you, some of you may have gone for theological training. For you to decide who God is, not difficult. You can say God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and so on and so on and so on. You can recite all those things. But do you really know God? That He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's a sovereign God, He's an all-wise God. Do you know this? Do you have spiritual insight and the meaning, the implications of this for your life? If you truly have spiritual insight into these attributes of God, will you live in fear, in anxiety, and despair? All that won't be there already. But our true knowledge of God is actually quite lacking. So we need to pray that God will more and more help us to appreciate even just the sovereignty of God. If you truly appreciate He's a sovereign God, that will go a long way to help you in your life. But there are many, many areas that we need to grow in our knowledge. So this has to do with our personal relationship with God, but also very important for effective, consistent, effective preaching ministry. So we learn to walk with God, to look to Him, to guide, to undertake, to enable. We learn to practice the truths we are absorbing from the scriptures, and this will further help us to understand the scriptures. The two, as I mentioned just now, go together. And this will then lead to deepening conviction, appreciation of the meaning of what God wants to communicate to us, how to apply in practical daily living, how to apply in different contexts. Some people think messages are very good. If they tell me, oh, this message, then apply to my specific situation, how to apply it. They say, oh, this message is very good. But in my understanding, at times there's a place to illustrate in practical issues, yes. But the ultimate thing is actually to help people to understand the truth so that they can apply in different situations. The practical illustrations of practical outworking in some areas should only be to help you to grasp the truth better. But if it can only help you to apply in only a specific situation, there are so many situations in life, how are you going to preach to cover everything? And in the first place, have they grasped the central truth? So important for us to grasp this well, communicate this well, so that the hearers will be properly grounded in the truth, so that they too will be adequate, equipped for every good work. The preacher is not to work all these things by himself. Ephesians 4 clearly tells us, we are the gifts of God's gifts to the church to equip the believers for the work of service. All believers are to participate in service. So bear in mind, important complementary relationship between study, insight into the scriptures, reception, and practical outworking. So then, what the scripture has learned in its own walk with God, its own growth, his character development, all these are interrelated. You want to deepen relationship with God, character transformations take place. This will also help us to be able to absorb more truths. If your character is quite bad, can you really have a lot of spiritual insight? It will be false spiritual insight, not genuine. So all these go together, character transformation, spiritual transformation, your learning how to walk with God, your knowledge of the scriptures, and this will form the important foundation, the background, the reservoir I was telling you just now, from which when you switch on the tap, it will keep flowing. The truth will keep flowing out. This will come about even when you talk to people, when you counsel people, anywhere, everywhere you go, the salt of the world, the light of the world, and when you preach. This is the true preparation for messages. Not just preparing for a specific message. Although you need to take time to prepare for a specific message, yes. But I will emphasize that this is much more important. It is this that enables you to prepare good messages specifically. Not only that, when you learn to go through situational life, interact with people in fellowship with God, as you learn about people, learning how to communicate with people, it will also help you in your preaching ministry, how to communicate in a way that the hearers can understand. Because you have learned to understand people. Although preaching is a bit more difficult to compared to individual. Individual, you tailor your communication with a specific individual. When you preach to a whole group, they're different people. So then you have to try your best to preach in a way that is suitable for the whole congregation, which is not easy. Not just different age groups, different levels of spiritual maturity, and even similar spiritual level of maturity. There are different kinds of people, different backgrounds, different thought patterns, and so on. But as we learn from the Lord this way, you will definitely help us in effectiveness in communication. So now I want to go through with you some scriptural passages, but basically it is the writings of the Apostle Paul, not only his epistles, very rich in meaning that we can learn a lot. We've already seen what he has committed to Timothy, very meaningful things. But also what Paul himself went through helps us to appreciate these things I'm talking to you. What Paul himself went through, his known knowledge of the scriptures, his own deepening knowledge of God, is how he went through various situations. All these helped him and equipped him to be an effective preacher. It wasn't that he just simply prayed, God, help me to be an effective preacher, and he went about preaching, so he's an effective preacher. That's all you need to do. God, help me to be an effective preacher. What God has been teaching you, how God trains you, all these are meant to equip you, prepare you for consistent, effective ministry that's ongoing. So what the Apostle Paul went through in his own life, they helped him to communicate the truth. And also, when we read his epistle, and those who hear him, it helps us to appreciate what he's trying to communicate, because they are real to him. So when you read his epistles, it's not just words, it's real. So hopefully, you will be such preachers. It won't be when you preach, people listen, it's only mere words. It's not real to the preacher. Then you'll be sad. You will not be effective. When you preach, remember earlier we saw, you must preach with conviction. It must be real to you. That doesn't mean you must have attained to that level. We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We should seek more and more to nurture in that direction. But I'll tell you plainly, I dare not ask you that question, because you may say yes. If I would ask you, Do you all love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength? You may say yes, but I'll tell you the answer is no. None of us, in my understanding, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we ought more and more to nurture our love for God in that direction. But that is perfect love. We don't have that kind of love. We don't have the kind of love that God loves us, that the Lord Jesus loves God. Although God can fill our hearts with divine love, but in terms of the quality of love from our heart, we need to continue to nurture. So there are various things that God is trying to teach us, the truths, the standard that God has laid down in the scriptures, including be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Are we perfect? No. Love God with our heart? No. But we are to strive in that direction. And that is why we ought to preach. That is God's standard. So when I say we preach His conviction, it's that we believe in it and we are also committed to it. So when we preach, urge the brethren, love God with your hearts, we must preach His conviction, means we must believe that's how we ought to live, and we are also seeking to nurture that. It doesn't mean we have attained. So we must not be impatient, we must be kind, we must be merciful, and so on. Are all these qualities all fully developed within us? No. All of us have deficiencies in this area. We can get irritated, we can be impatient, and so on. We do fail. But when we preach this, we must believe in it, but we must also be nurturing these qualities in our lives. To be loving, to be patient, to be kind, and so on. We cannot, on the one hand, be urging people to love God, not to be distracted by the affairs of the world, but we are distracted, our hearts are divided, then there will be no power and meaning in our preaching. And people can discern it, those who are discerning. But whatever it is, the reality, God at work through the message, will be hindered, seriously hindered, if we are not preaching with conviction. First, understand the truth, preach with conviction. So okay, now we go through these passages. I would like actually to have quite a lot of time, but I don't think I can go through in the way I would like to, but I'll try to do what I can with the limited time that we have. But you try to capture the reality. It's a reality in the end that is most important. Then now I want to go through some passages that hopefully can communicate to you something of what I want to say in the life of the Apostle Paul, what he went through, real in his life, so that when he preached, the effectiveness comes through. And also in his epistles, when you read, the meaning comes through to us, because they are real to him. That's how God trains His preachers. And that is how God wants to train us. As I mentioned, I won't just cover be a good preacher, but I will also try to show to you from the scriptures how to be a good preacher. And I hope you can see and nurture that, not because I say it, but because you can see that that is God's way. That is God's revelation through the scriptures, so you can line your heart with it, and for long term, not just for now you say yes, but for long term, you'll set your heart to be a good preacher and how to go about it. Because if you've been called by God to be a good preacher, to be a preacher, as I mentioned, it is a very important responsibility. You must seek to fulfill it well. Very, very important. Many lives are going to be affected one way or another, whether you're faithful or not. So it's a very serious responsibility. So let us now learn from the Apostle Paul. He is very faithful, very effective. So the first passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 3 to 5, can be appeared with different angles, but one main thrust is to tell us that the difficulties we go through are actually meaningful and helps us in our ministry. So Paul tells us that God is a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What is this? Paul is telling us that he has personal experience of God as a God of comfort, not just in his mind he acknowledged. Why? Because he goes through experiences that are difficult and God comforted him. So now he says the comfort he experienced, he's now able to comfort other people with this comfort he received from God, meaning having experienced the comfort of God, he's now in a better position to comfort others, not just from his own, but he has learned how to comfort others with the comfort he has experienced from God and helping them to experience the comfort of God for themselves. And this principle applies to all other areas, not just comfort. The love of God, the grace of God, when we experience, we will then learn how to communicate, transmit this in a way that's alive to others, that they can receive and learn from it for themselves. And Paul learned this through afflictions. It's through afflictions God comforted him through experience. So he says, verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So when you go through trials and afflictions, bear in mind what Paul says here. The afflictions, the trials you go through can be very meaningful. But of course, watch it. Don't go through trials and afflictions because of your own foolishness, because of sinfulness. Minimize all that. But if you're faithful to God, you suffer afflictions. Not only God's grace is sufficient for you to see you through, it is in the midst of the afflictions, you can be assured, God's grace is sufficient, God will comfort you. Means the more severe the affliction, the more you experience God's comfort. Isn't that so? The more severe the trials, the more you experience the grace of God, so that His grace will be sufficient for you. Is that correct? So when you go through trials and afflictions, should you despair? You don't have to despair, isn't it? God's grace will always be sufficient. So when you go through severe afflictions, you can experience more of the grace and the comfort of God. Is that not true? So when you go through trials and afflictions, don't despair. Make sure you are faithful to God, that's all. If you are faithful, you can learn a lot from God. And the trials and afflictions are meant to perfect you. That's what James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4 tells us. That's why James can say, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Means all kinds of trials. They are good for you. Not only seek to grit your teeth and go through, survive. He says, count it all joy. Why? He says, you'll perfect you. James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. It's not in your notes. They are very important. The trials we go through as part of our total development. It helps us to draw nearer to God, learn about God, learn about our own deficiencies, learn to deepen our convictions, learn to put into practice all that we have learned. Okay, we need to move on. Learning to trust God, depend on God in the midst of trials. You see, trials, afflictions. We will go to trials and afflictions. Paul went through much of it, and he's trying to share with us from his own experience how meaningful they are. So, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 to 10, Paul says, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren. The affliction came upon us, burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despair even of life. Some of you have gone through very, very difficult, almost unbearable. Let me tell you, if you've experienced those things, don't think you are alone. You may think, why must it be me? Maybe a few, but very few, experience this kind of so terrible things. Not true. I have also gone through very, very terrible times, and not just a short while. Maybe for years. And even while you are seeking to be faithful to God. So don't despair. And don't think along those lines, why must it be me? If you are truly faithful to God, and yet you are going through severe afflictions, and you know how to trust God, the sovereignty of God, then you can be assured it is very important you go through them. It's very meaningful for you and important for you to go through them well. There are many things that God wants to teach you. And also in the midst of faithful service to God, there will be spiritual pressures and attacks. So it will be difficult, but it will be very enriching. How we go through trials well is one of the most important things during our time on earth. You see, eternity different really. So the deep things you can learn on earth, different. You won't have those opportunities again in heaven. This is your one and only chance. Opportunity. So make the most of it. So that you have a good starting point in eternity in heaven. We have a long, long way to go in eternity. So Paul tells us, we don't want you to be unaware of the affliction, you know, we despair even our life. So even the Apostle Paul, he almost couldn't take it. So that can be encouragement. But did he, because of that, did he crumble? Did he despair? Did he give up? None of those things. Even in prison, he was writing, rejoice in the Lord. And he wrote it from his heart. Not just saying, rejoice, rejoice, but in his heart he feel very miserable. No. He was rejoicing. And he could encourage others even while you are suffering. And that must be your role. You must learn that. I also have to learn all this the hard way. People come to me, I have this response, preaching, teaching, counseling. People come to me with all the deep problems. I am going through severe problems myself. And I have to encourage them. And often when I'm doing that, they don't even know the deep struggles and the deep pains I'm going through myself. But even as you learn to encourage them, as I do that, my own spirit is uplifted. Is it possible to encourage others even while you are going through severe difficulties? Yes. If you learn how to walk with God properly, the resources of God are more than sufficient. But you must learn how to trust God and make use of resources. Again, I cannot go into all the details here, but you can pick up quite a bit of it also from even this series of messages. But there are many other areas that you need to look into. And if you want further, 5 books now, also various edited text messages on the website. There are also many audio messages, more than 500 on my website. You look through the notes at the bit, at the back behind, you can see I mentioned all that there. So for those of you who find it meaningful, you want to go further, you can. Those messages I preach in the same congregation many, many years. So, okay, we have to move on. But Paul learned while he was going through this, so that we will not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So this is a spiritual principle. But as Paul goes through this, he deepens his conviction. But if he preaches this, but he hasn't experienced this thing himself, it's more difficult. So when he finds, he goes through very, very good, then he learns to trust God more. Then when he writes, there is conviction, the meaning that comes through is stronger. God who delivered us, and he will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. So he experienced God delivering him again and again and again. So likewise for you. When you go through all this, when you preach, you can preach with conviction, and the hearers will receive and will benefit from what the Lord has taught you. Then 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 12, the principle of the cross, the principle of death leading the ministry of life, is a very important principle. 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 12, there are various aspects, but this is one major principle there. But first of all, it tells us we have a treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the good news that we have. All that God intends for us in Christ. Various precious things in God's kingdom. We have this in earthen vessels. This earthly body is very weak. We also have the weakness of the flesh. But this, God deliberately gives us the treasure in this earthen vessel so that when we are able to manifest power, it's not our own power, it's the power of God. We're expressing the power of God. Not from ourselves. From ourselves, we don't have it. But it is also true. God more and more wants to nurture and develop and transform us so that our spirit also grows stronger. Our inner man grows strong. You'll see this shortly. 2 Corinthians 4. The subsequent verses. But now, what Paul is trying to tell us. Afflicted in every way, not crushed. Perplexed, not despairing. You see, you don't crumble. It's not negative. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. All kinds of trials, but it is not doing him harm. Not only that, it's doing him good. Verse 10. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. In this body, as you go through the principle of the cross, the dying of Jesus is the principle of the cross, the pain, suffering, Christ endured. We are also going through suffering, but Christ suffered the principle of the cross. Be careful. Not everything we suffer, we say the principle of the cross. No. When Christ suffered on the cross, it's in obedience to God. Faithfulness. So if you are suffering because you are disobedient, not the principle of the cross. If you are suffering because you are faithful to God, that's the principle of the cross. So don't despair. If you are faithful to God, you suffer. That's the principle of the cross. It's very helpful. Because the principle of death will bring about the principle of life. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body and in our ministry. Life will keep flowing forth when you experience the principle of death. So verse 11, tell constantly delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. You see, it's for Jesus' sake. You experience the principle of the cross so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That means while you're in this body, you can keep ministering life. Why? Because you have experienced the principle of death. You see, this is the principle. Christ died, he rose again. The principle of death leading to life. United with death, with Christ in his death and resurrection. This, again, another major principle. I cannot go into detail, but Paul is talking about that here. He talks about this in Romans chapter 6. So, he says, death works in us, but life in you. What is he trying to say? The principle of death, afflictions, as he learns to go through this in fellowship with God, he's suffering because of faith in God, faithfulness to God for the sake of the gospel. When he suffers in this way, when he preaches, when he ministers, life will flow forth. So, life is ministered to other people. You want to minister life to people, you must be prepared. to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Numerologist says, blessed are those. In the Beatitudes, there are so many of them. You're persecuted, you suffer for the sake of righteousness, for his name's sake, you're blessed. Same meaning. We experience the blessing, we'll also be able to minister blessing to others. So that's why I mentioned just now to you, I can help you prepare to be a good preacher, effective messenger, but there's a cost. This is the cost. The principle of the cross. Are you prepared for that? If you're not prepared for the principle of the cross to operate in your life, I can assure you, you will have no ministry of life. You cannot preach effectively. But if you're prepared for the ministry, for the principle of the cross to operate in your life, yes, you can trust God to preach effectively. If God has called you to this ministry. So this is very important. But this is not just suffering. You will find much meaning and joy and deep fellowship with God as you go through this kind of affliction. And it is not miserable. If you are truly going through this in a meaningful way, you are rejoicing, the joy, the peace of God will be there. The love, joy, peace, the fruit of spirit, you will also be experiencing. But it will be very difficult, yes. At times, very, very difficult. But you will be a very meaningful walk in close fellowship with God. And wherever you are, you will minister life. Not just during preaching, but all the time. That's what the Lord Jesus meant. Salt, light. The light continues to shine. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 is a continuation, the same chapter. The renewal of the inner man, eternal perspective. Remember I just now mentioned, this weak body, whatever we are able to communicate must be truth from God. Whatever we can minister in power is the power of God. But there's another dimension that is also very meaningful that we need to take note, and that is the transformation of the inner man. So that it's not just weakness within. We actually grow stronger and stronger. It's the renewal of the inner man. And this is the most important thing. In fact, I covered this in the whole series of messages in the last pastoral care conference. Moral, spiritual stature. Very, very important area. So here Paul tells us that therefore we, referring to him and his co-workers, we not lose heart. We are not discouraged. Outer man decaying in the midst of afflictions, and as you go older, the outer man is affected. But he says the inner man is being renewed day by day. Your inner man is growing, becoming stronger and stronger, and learning and growing. So he says momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What is he saying? All these afflictions, including, he says, even despair of life, he says it's actually only light. Momentary, in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. You see, all this, if you are going through it well, what is producing in your inner man? The comparison of the two. The two are beyond comparison. The inner weight of glory that is producing within them is meant for eternity. And is so precious, so weighty. What you go through, no matter how intense, is only momentary and is light. Produce in us, and it will be far beyond all comparison. But he says it's for him and his co-worker because they are going through it well. So it's not automatic. You need to go through it well. Then you'll produce in you this. But it's not just for yourself. It's also the ministry of life to others, which will also be of eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, in comparison with the suffering you're going through, which is only momentary light affliction. So I hope you prayerfully consider what I've just covered here. If you can understand this, it will encourage you, enable you to go through well when you go through severe afflictions. They are very worthwhile if you go through them well. And then he tells us, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That is because he had this perspective, eternal perspective. He's not just looking at the visible, but he's looking at the eternal. Then he knows all the affliction you go through, nothing compared to eternal way of glory, what it's producing in others, what it's also producing within his own heart, in his own life. Okay, I have to move on. Not receiving God's grace in vain. And how we commend ourselves as servants of God. God is a very gracious God. We often thank God for his grace towards us, and that is correct. But let us remember, God's grace showered upon us can be in vain. In vain, the sense that we not receive it properly. So Paul tells us, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Meaning we can receive it in vain. That means God's grace, what he wants to work in us and through us, is not working properly. Why? Because we are not working together with him. We are not cooperating with him. So that the fruit bearing is not there. What he wants to bring about in and through our lives is not taking place. So make sure you bear this in mind. One important principle I want to emphasize to you is there are many, many wonderful things the Bible talks about. Many wonderful words of assurances, promises, but I will tell you all these things are not automatic. It requires a positive response from our heart, including at times we need to persevere. If you're not prepared to persevere, you're not prepared to do your part. That's why I say there's a cost to be paid. Then you may try to claim all the promises of God. I will tell you, it will not work. So some people like to claim this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will tell you, that's not a promise. That's Paul's testimony. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him because he's faithful. So whatever Christ wants him to do, he can do it. But you can also live like that. But you must be faithful. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes people quote this and they say, whatever situation you go through, I can, through Christ who strengthens me. But you're not faithful to God. Different. It's Paul's testimony. Same thing for me to live is Christ. Wow, sounds good. You claim it. It's for you to live like that, not for you to claim. Paul is testifying. So you must learn to live like that. So you must learn to understand what does it mean to live like that. And so on with many, many very, very precious words of assurance. Even Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, you're walking with God, you love Him, He causes all things to work together for good. But if you're unfaithful, will all things work together for good for you? No. But if we are trusting God, walking with Him, then we can be assured, whatever the situation, it will not harm us from an eternal perspective. Because God causes all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And what He seeks to bring about, you'll be good. Okay, I need to move on. So Paul says, urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain means you can receive it in vain, but don't. Then one major thrust that about not receiving the grace of God in vain, now he's trying to tell us how he goes about in his ministry. Verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. How he goes about and so on, he seeks to be faithful so that the ministry will not be discredited. But of course, those who misunderstand and so on is a different matter. But he wants to make sure he goes about it faithfully. How? Very interesting, verse 4, he says, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. That means people appreciate you as servants of God. How you go about it, worthy as God's servants. But how do you go about it? How does Paul say, commending ourselves, he and his co-workers, how did they commend themselves as servants of God? People sometimes want to introduce somebody, including you introduce a speaker or whatever, introduce in a convention, you list out all his achievements, all the degrees and whatever and so on. What does Paul list out here? No degrees, none of those things. How does he introduce? How do you commend yourself as servants of God? What did he say? In much endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger. Then in the midst of all of this, he went through faithfully. That's how you commend yourselves as God's faithful servants. That you remain faithful, you persevere in the midst of all these difficulties, imprisonments, hardships, whatever, all kinds of afflictions, prepared to go hungry. But there's the other side of it. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. These are also the positive qualities he seeks to nurture. Purity of heart, knowledge of the truth, learning to be patient, to be kind, in the Holy Spirit. It's always in the Holy Spirit. In genuine love. Oh, I say it's genuine because sometimes we say love, love, but is it the love of God? So, in the word of truth, remember, truth, your life and so on, your character, all molded by the truth, in the power of God. Again and again, he may say in different words, but the central areas of truth keep coming in, and all where we are consistent with what I've been trying to communicate to you all this while. What is the meaning of true preacher, effective preaching? All these are critical. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, again, he tells us, Why weapons? We are in the middle of spiritual warfare. And to be spiritual warfare to be effective, righteousness, extremely important. So pay attention to your heart, to your life. Then the evil one will not be able to attack you so easily. And even if he attacks you, he will not be able to harm you. And you also be able to fight the good fight. But righteousness, very important. By glory, dishonor, good report, evil report. Remember just now? I think it was this morning, right? We covered 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. In season, out of season, and so on. So Paul was telling Timothy, and here, in his own life, he's telling us, that's how they went about it. Whatever. People appreciate you, don't appreciate. People give you good report, bad report. You may regard as unknown, but actually you're well known because in the spiritual realm, it is there. As dying, yet behold, we live the principle of death, but actually, the life of God is flowing through. As sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Go through all, very difficult. Much pain, but always rejoicing, the joy of the Lord. As poor, yet making many rich. You see, Paul suffered much, he didn't have much materially, but he could make many rich because he is truly rich. And that's why I try to communicate in the book, Truly Rich. I hope you can understand it and you become truly rich. I hope that will be your aspiration. Not just to have a lot of money and possessions. That doesn't mean that God cannot give you possessions. But if you have, you have to be good stewards of those things. Anyway, read the book. You'll go into all these things. There's actually a close relationship between material wealth, how we make use, good stewardship of physical things, and being truly rich. There is actually a meaningful relationship. But ultimately, the critical thing is to be truly rich. But Paul was truly rich, that he could make many rich, but to many he may appear pretty poor. But he could make many rich. Make many materially rich? No. Make many spiritually rich. I hope this will also be true of you. That you'll be truly rich and you can make many rich. Enrich many lives. Okay, we move on to 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Again, this is a very rich passage. I can only go through very quickly. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, many of these things Paul talks about from different angles, but there's some central truths. All this is to do with ministry, the struggle, the difficulties they went through, and how all this equipped him and helped him to be effective in ministry. And here, this context, again, personal testimony, Paul suffered the thorn in the flesh. It was actually a messenger of Satan to torment him. So it must have been very difficult. That is why he implored the Lord 3 times. But did God take away the thorn in the flesh? No. God didn't take away the thorn in the flesh. Remember I told you just now, you pray, doesn't mean God will always answer your prayer. Paul, who loved God, and yet he implored the Lord 3 times, and yet God didn't take away the thorn. Instead, what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. It's that God wanted Paul to have a deeper sense of personal weakness, so that more and more he may learn to depend on God and experience in greater measure God's power. So when you go through various trials and difficulties, it may make you feel so very weak and helpless. Don't stop at helplessness. But if you know you're very weak, good for you. If you keep on thinking you're very strong, no good. If you keep on thinking you're very strong, very difficult for God to really help you, for you to experience God's power. It's only when you know you're truly weak, and actually we are all truly weak. You may feel you're strong and all that. It's fleshly strength. In ourselves, we are weak. But yes, we passing time, we experience the power of God. We know it's the power, not our own strength. So this here is not talking about in the end, you keep on remaining weak. No. You learn to be strong. But it's a strength in the Lord and also our inner man growing strong. But it's not the fleshly strength. But all this we learn in the context of more and more realizing it in ourselves, in the flesh. We are very, very weak. We need God to strengthen us in the inner man, and also we need God to strengthen us, enable us, guide us day by day, moment by moment, all the time. We must live like that. But our inner man will renew. Our inner man will grow stronger and stronger. That's the part you must also remember. If your inner man is not growing, that is very sad. That is very sad. If your inner man is not being transformed, not growing, you will not be able to have the reservoir from which you can turn on your tap and keep on effective ministry of life. So remember, inner life, inner man, very important. So that is why Paul can say, can 3 minutes? Another 3 minutes, can I just take another 3 minutes, finish it. So Paul, when he saw all this, what did he say? He was still having the thorn. He was still suffering afflictions. Did he say, poor me? Why must it be me? Why not other people? Why must it be me? Did he say like that? No. What did he say? At first, yes, when you go through difficulties, doesn't mean you just simply take it. No. The first thing, anything that you think hinders your ministry, pray against it. Yes. That's why Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. Nothing wrong with that. Because the thorn in the flesh, from what he understands, hinders his ministry. So he prayed for the Lord to remove it. But once he realized that God wanted him to experience it, what did he say? Most gladly. Not only he's willing to survive the situation, most gladly. I hope you catch that spirit. When you go through all kinds of difficulties, same thing, I was praying, I was suffering quite a bit. I didn't just simply go through it, I also pray against it. I also appreciate prayer support from you all, from my brethren in Singapore and those who are aware. But at the same time, I must also learn to go through it well in the Lord. But I don't just accept it. The evil also at work. But whatever we have to go through, that God sees fit, then we know that in the midst of the weakness, the pain and the agony, there's a lot that God wants to teach us. So what did Paul say? Most gladly. But here the trust is more that the difficulties and the meaning that God wants him to enter into and to experience. That's why he says most gladly. So don't get the wrong things. All the trials and so on, the evil ones afflict us. It doesn't mean we just keep on going through them carelessly. But he says, our well content weaknesses with the distresses and so whatever he has to go through, that God sees fit. God wants him to go through, he will go through them gladly. He says, for Christ's sake, bear in mind the qualification. It's for the sake of Christ, I have to go through all this, I will gladly go through it. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So I hope you catch this, the meaning, accurately. These kind of passages can easily become distorted. Then you become problem in your life, become distorted. And I said, don't learn to enjoy pain and suffering. There's something wrong. But for Christ's sake, whatever you need to go through, you can learn to rejoice in it, learn much from it, but you try to minimize unnecessary suffering, including the effects of the evil one. You try to minimize all that. So we are coming to an end already. So bear in mind, what I've been trying to put across has to do with this. Paul's preaching, his epistles, you see, the truths and the principles, whether it is what he writes, what he preaches, they were very precious and meaningful to Paul in his own life. And also how he worked them out. They were not just mental concepts. What we've seen through all this, the thorn, the flesh, the afflictions he went through, all these were real. They are not merely concepts. He's just not just merely urging other believers, oh, the principle of the cross, this is important. He's writing from his own experience. But they are also spiritual principles. They are very deep and profound. They both go together. That is why it is so powerful. I hope, I pray to the Lord, this will be your own personal experience. You read from the scriptures, you absorb it, these truths become real in your life when you preach with conviction. Your life goes together with your personal experience and what you've learned from God. Can be reflected in your preaching, in your ministry, in every way. That is how you become an effective preacher as well as a servant of the Lord. All this will result in spiritual ministry that will make a difference in God's eternal kingdom, that will advance God's kingdom, that will impact the spiritual realm, that will impact people's life for eternity. That will result in messages as well as words that you speak are weighty. You know, some people, they say, it sounds good, but there's no weight in it. It doesn't really make an impact in your life. If you want your life to count, this is the way. Not because I say, but if you can see it for yourself, this is the scriptural revelation, then you must set your heart on it if you want to be an effective preacher. But if you have not been learning from the Lord, you're not growing in the Lord, you may preach, even people pat you on the back, wonderful, it sounds good. The impact, the true spiritual impact will not be there, because true spiritual impact has to be from God in the end. The source must be God, the truth. God has granted you insight and God's power at work in and through your life. I was wondering to close in prayer, but I think it's late. So I know all of you are praying, so I'll just stop here.